I do.
I do.
Oh, great. Now what? Okay, let's talk for a minute. You see, I've been Incredi-Woman, and not that I was ever incredible at that. But between you and me, now I've got to be Incredi-Wife. And ladies, I have heard all about that submit to your wife stuff. I do. Do is right. Do every little thing from now on that he tells me to do. Well, guess what? I don't. I don't want to do all the cooking, the cleaning, the washing the dishes, the feeding the dog, the paying the bills, the running the errands. Oh, ladies, and then there's kids. All the diaperings, the feedings, the late nights, bleh. Science projects and homework and carpool. I don't want to drive a minivan.
Honey. Hey, listen, what's wrong with my newlywed Incredi-Wife? What's wrong?
Don't you mean Incredi-Slave?
What are you talking about?
I've heard all about this submit to your husband stuff.
Yeah, and?
I'm exhausted just thinking about it.
Just thinking about what?
The cooking, the cleaning, the errands, the carpooling in a minivan.
Whoa, okay. Honey, look, I've got an idea, okay? Let's look what I've got, look. We're going to look in the basic instruction book for living extraordinarily, codename Bible. We're going to look up submission, okay? We're going to see
see
what this book has to say about it, okay? Look, I want you to read right there, okay? Right there.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is not helping.
Okay, look, keep going, okay?
As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. You're just trying to rub it in. Jeez.
Keep reading, please. Keep reading.
Oh. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church.
Yeah.
And if you love me like Jesus loves the church, then sweet.
Yeah. Now, this does make me the head of our home.
Yeah, okay.
And I promise I'll do everything that I can to lead our family in God's will. And I've also promised that I'll do everything I can, including me submitting to Christ, so that I'll love you the way that he loves the church.
Oh, so you mean I don't have to wear matching tennis outfits while coaching Wally's soccer team and baking 1,000 cupcakes for the Beaver School bake sale?
Only if that's God's will, honey.
So you really do have the tough part. You have to be spiritual leader of our house and love me like Jesus loves the church. But you know, I trust you to do that. I really trust you. And I'll do everything I can to help.
Now, was that so hard?
What?
Submitting.
Hey, I guess I did, didn't I?
Yeah, I guess so. Hey, you know what?
What?
I think you and the Beaver are going to look really good riding through town in the minivan.
I'm not driving a minivan.
I can see it now. There'd be 1,000 chocolate chip cookies and probably 5,000 or 6,000 cupcakes and balloons.
No,
and
no.
Oh, yeah, don't forget the family dog, honey.
Yeah.
He'll be in the van, too, you know.
That's about as good a sermon you're going to get right there on submission. They did such a fantastic job. Thank you, Joe and Heather, for that. Today, we continue our series on the family. We want to see what God has to say about the role of the wife. And so I'm about as uncomfortable as I've ever been before any message I've ever given. Went back to make sure today we got two people in the prayer room just to help protect me and make sure I say exactly what God would have me to say, and that we would all listen with open ears to hear what it is that God wants us to say. We will be in God's Word today, and so we want to see what He has to say about the role of wives, a very important role. As we've done before, trying to get the flavor of the context of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, where we'll be today, we backed it up and said the context of this really stemmed out of Ephesians 5:18, where Paul said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he gave four aspects of the Spirit-filled Christian life. If you're a Spirit-filled Christian, these things will become evident in your life. And he took just two verses to say you'll be building up or edifying others. You'll have joy and you'll have worship. You'll have a life of gratitude. And then he takes the next 22 verses to talk about roles within the family, society, and also roles between the marriage there, and we'll talk about the wives today, and explain the importance of submitting to one another. And so he begins this section in verse 21, submit to one another, not just wives submitting to husbands, but husbands to wives. And there's this idea that we'll submit one to another. This is the significant teaching of Ephesians 5. This section that we're in is that we submit to one another. The family unit depends, its success, its God-given success depends on whether or not we will fulfill our roles and submit to one another. The society needs the healthy families. The society depends on whether or not we'll submit to our, listen to me, God-given roles of authority within a society. That we submit to those who are kings and presidents. The Bible tells us throughout to submit to those who are in authority. Tells the congregations to submit to those who have been called to elder pastor authority in the church. Students are to submit to their teachers. Children to their parents, slaves to their masters, employees to their employers. And this is what makes a healthy, functional society. And so Paul takes 22 verses to elaborate on this because this is extremely significant. Now, respecting the God-given parameters or positions of authority is something that God desires each one of us to do. The positions that are of authority who have been established by who? Who has established those positions of authority? If the father, if the husband is the head of the house, who gave him that responsibility? God. Now, who will he give an answer to about how he handled his responsibility? And so, too, those who have been given positions of authority have to answer to God for how they handled those responsibilities. Now, who does this message apply to today? You're sitting there out there already and say, okay, well, I've heard in the last 3 minutes in a nutshell what we're going to be talking about today. Well, who does this apply to? Some of you may have said, well, since he's talking to the wives, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of check out today because, hey, I'm a young man. This really wouldn't have much to do with me. I'm just in junior high school. This won't have much to do with me. Well, listen. This would be one of the most important messages that you'd hear because one day, Lord willing, you will be married. And the text is going to tell you what you should look for in a wife, the certain qualities that you should be looking for. If you're a young lady listening to this, you're not married yet. You say, I'm not a wife. But this has everything to do with you. This is the woman, the wife that God would have you to be. And obviously it has everything to do with wives. If you're married today, this is the type of behavior. This is how God wants you to be in your role, your responsibilities as a wife. Husbands teaches us what to look for, to try to spiritually nurture and shape our wives and look for these attributes to complement her in these areas. You say, well, I'm beyond that. I'm elderly. This doesn't have anything to do with me. But doesn't Titus 2 tell the older women that they have a responsibility to teach the younger women in these things? So it has everything to do with those who are older that are here today. In fact, Titus 2, verse 3 through 5 says this, older women likewise, he wants them to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, good, obedient, and obedient to their husbands. This is what the older women are to teach the younger women, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And here we have talking about the importance of the older women teaching the younger women that they should submit, obey, and love their husbands, because by doing so, you prevent the word of God from being blasphemed. So this applies to everybody. it is the Word of God, and we should listen to it seriously as it applies to each one of us. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Three reminders for the godly wife. Just three verses for your consideration today. Each verse having its own point, fact for you to notice. It says in verse 22, let me read verse 21 just to get it in its flavor. Submit to one another in the fear of God. And then it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so first thing I want us to notice is in God's plan for wives is that wives are given the command of submission. And really, command might not be such a good choice. They are asked and implored, exhorted to willfully submit to their husbands. It says in verse 22, wives. Now, I know you're glad for the English language here because the Greek word for wives there is goonie. And so you don't want your husbands to go around saying, goonie, goonie, would you come over here? Goonie, I need to talk to you. And so we use the word wives. And so that's an encouragement to stay out of the original languages and use the English language, wives. And so now we know who he's talking to. He's talking to wives or women. That word could be wives or women. And then the word submit. But actually, it's not there in the original language. It's implied from verse 21. So if you were reading it, it would just say wives or women to your own husbands as to the Lord. And obviously, the inference is submission. And that's endorsed by Colossians 3:18, where he does in fact say, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, that word submit is the Greek word hupotasso, actually a combination of two words. Hupo, which means under, tasso means place. And what Paul is saying is he wants you to willingly, willfully, voluntarily place yourself under the authority of your husbands. Hupo, under, tasso, place. That word hupo, under, where we get the word hypodermic needle. I don't know if you guys are like me and just absolutely shudder at the prospect of getting a shot. And Emily and I were watching TV last night, and they mentioned a hypodermic needle. I said, you know, that's where we get the word hupotasso. And she's looking at me kind of like, what are you talking about? Hupo, hypo, hypoderm. And y'all just follow with me as I entertain myself here. How many of y'all know derm, like dermatologist? What does a dermatologist deals with your skin, right? And so a hypodermic needle gets a needle under your skin, right? And so hupo means under. He's asking you to place yourself. He's not asking you to get under the skin of your husband. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying willingly, voluntarily place yourself under because you recognize the God-given role of your husband, that God has established his authority, that you willingly, voluntarily submit yourself to your husband. Now, I want you to notice another thing there. He says you are to submit to all men, mankind, right? No, he's not saying submit to all men. He's saying you submit to your husband. It's not like you're bowing down to every man in that particular reference. Okay? Submit, place yourself under the authority of your own husband, just as you would to the Lord. When you made a vow on your wedding day, you made a vow to who? To your husband and to the Lord. And your vow is to the Lord that I will fulfill the role of my office, my function, my responsibility as a wife. And you've called me to do these things, God. My vow is to you as unto the Lord. And so the wife submits. So we see that the wife submits as a vow unto the Lord. And I want you to notice that this is also given in the context of marriage. This is in the context of marriage here. When you think about the role of the wife, there's nothing implied here that she has a diminished value. Because she voluntarily places herself under the husband, this is not to say she is of lesser value, of lesser worth, of lesser significance. In fact, the scriptures scream throughout that she has equal value, equal worth to the husband. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night as we talked about Adam and Eve. But I want you to see this and understand this, because this is a big difference, especially those outside of Christian circles who try to make Christians look bad by having some type of a slave operation within the family. And that's not the case at all. Women have equal worth and equal value. This goes back to the created order. The very first man and woman that were created, it fits this created order. And it says in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper, a suitable helper." And et cetera connecto, if you were here Wednesday, she is the one who complements him. She completes him. She is the one who completes the husband, because it was not good that she be alone. And so verse 20 says that Adam named all the animals, but for Adam there was not one found, a helper comparable to him. And so God says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to complete you. I'm going to find a suitable helper, a helpmate that will come alongside and support you. And it says that God caused, in verse 21, a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And Adam slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and then here comes the pattern for marriage. God created them both. He created them equal. He gave them different offices or functions. And therefore, in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so this has everything to do with equality, but notice they have different roles or functions. Now, I shared this on Wednesday night, and the brother came up and says, yeah, your analogy needs to be tweaked just a little bit. So let me tweak my analogy a little bit. I shared this on Wednesday night. If a police officer pulls you over because you're speeding, and none of y'all would ever do that, but just bear with me in the analogy. You're going down Capitol Boulevard, and you're going 65 down Capitol Boulevard, and you get pulled over, and that police officer walks up to your car, and you find yourself saying, yes, sir, and all that. Well, why are you calling him sir? Does he have authority over you in that particular circumstance? Absolutely. He has authority over you, and you recognize it. He has been granted authority by God and by the state to enforce the civil laws of that land, and he's doing just that, and you know it full well, and you are saying, yes, sir. But a couple months later, you're on your summer vacation down in Florida, and he's out of his jurisdiction, and you're just hanging out at the cheeseburger factory or something like that. Oh, it's the cheese factory, right? I got cheeseburgers on my cheese. The wives are saying, cheesecake factory, man. What are you talking about? And so you're hanging out at the cheesecake factory down in Florida, and you bump into this guy, and he's out of jurisdiction, and you say, hey, how you doing? He doesn't have authority over you in that particular circumstance. And so you can shake hands and say hi and all that kind of stuff. And there's not, there's equality there. He has a different function here in his uniform going up and down Capitol Boulevard than he does in Florida on his family vacation. And so what I'm trying to get you to notice and understand is the distinction that we have in roles. Not of lesser value. You still are created equal. You still have equal value with that man who was the police officer. You just have different functions. And so go back to our text. And I want you, first of all, for the wives to understand, and for everybody else that's sitting and listening, that wives have been called to the office where they voluntarily place themselves under. And so wives are given the exhortation or the command to submit to their husbands. Now, Wives, you have to see this, see it in front of you, and you've got to make a decision. God's calling me to do this. God's calling me to behave this way. God's called me to this office. Now, am I going to own that? Am I going to own the responsibilities that God has given to me? Or am I going to be influenced by everything I'm saying on TV and what all the pop psychiatrists are saying? No, exert yourself. You be your own boss. You lay down your own laws, and you don't have to listen to your husband or anybody else for that matter. Now, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the authority of God and own that in your life? Or are you going to listen to somebody else? It's really that cut and dry simple for you to say, yes, I am going to be the wife that God has called me to be. I know He's got a greater responsibility. His responsibility is to love me the way that Christ has loved the church. And I hope He does. But that's regardless of how He acts, I know what God has asked me to do, and I'm going to do that because I'm going to stand before my God and my Savior one day, and He's going to evaluate me based on how I served in the capacity that God had called me to. So whether or not my husband is faithful or faithless, whether he is a great spiritual leader or whether he's just a dud, I'm going to be the wife that God has called me to be. I'm going to voluntarily place myself under His authority. That is the vow that I have made, and I will do so just as to the Lord. And the second thing, in verse 23, not only are wives given the command of submission, wives are given the example of submission. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now, we've just been informed and enlightened something very significant here, and that is that marriage is a reflection of the relationship between the church and Christ. That's very significant. Your marriage is a reflection of the relationship between the church and Christ. I received a comment last Sunday night at the Lake Baptism. We were just talking about the upcoming sermon on Sunday. And one of the ladies that I was talking to said, "Hey, I understand that I am supposed to submit. And I own that. I will do that. But could you just tell me how? I'll do it. Just tell me how." And I thought that was a good question. Really, it's like, how do I put feet? I'm willing to do what God tells me to do. Listen, if you are in your spirit already at that point, you are 90% of the way home. If you are willing to yield yourself to God and say, "God, I'm willing to do it your way. You just tell me how to do it. If you tell me to place myself under the authority of my husband, I will do that. I just need help on how." Well, you know, there are books upon books that tell you supposedly how to do that. And as I pondered that question this week, I just thought, you know, to me, the best way to answer that question is the example that's given in Scripture. And so that's number two, and I think that's, we see it in verse 23 and other places in Scripture, is wives are given to the example of Scripture. And the example is Christ. Christ submitted Himself to the Father. He was in His humanity as the second person of the Trinity in the Garden of Gethsemane, before He was to go to the cross. He was fully God, had no sin, could have called legions of angels, removed Himself from that. Sure, He could have, but He willingly submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And you remember when He's agonizing in Gethsemane and He said to the Father, "Not my will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And so He submitted Himself perfectly to the will of the Father. Also notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 3. There are three sections in Scripture that deal with these family roles and the idea of submission. the one in Ephesians 5 and through 6 through 4 that we're in, also in Colossians 3, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, the concepts of submission. And here, Peter now, not Paul, is picking up on this theme of submission. And he says in 1 Peter 3 in verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands." Let me stop you right there. But the key word in that is likewise. Wives, likewise. What do you mean likewise? Just like what I've been talking about. I want you to submit just in the same way that I've been talking about. Well, what's he just been talking about? Well, if you back up a few verses, he goes back into verse 18 of chapter 2 and he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten and for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Jesus was an example as he submitted to the Father, also as he submitted to the civil authorities. How many of y'all remember what Jesus did before Pontius Pilate? How many of y'all know what Jesus could have done in front of Pontius Pilate? I mean, he could have had a fireworks display like you would not have believed. He could have called down the angels, brought out the lights, and had just a big showdown right there, and every jaw would have dropped. But instead, what did Jesus do? He submitted himself, didn't bring it out, and he willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father to bear the cross, to take on our shame and our sins. It says in verse 24, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, not because he had sin, but because he was submitting to the will of the Father for us, that we might have life. And so in light of how servants submit to their masters, in light of how Jesus submitted to the authorities, how Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, then Peter comes around in verse 1 of chapter 3 and he says, "Wives," isn't that an unusual place to put that? He's just talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And then all of a sudden he says, "Wives, likewise." Wives, likewise, just like Jesus. And you've seen that saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Jesus honored his position, he honored his office, and he submitted to the one that he voluntarily placed himself under, and that was the will of the Father. And so he's saying now, wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, by your conduct, may be won by the conduct of their wives. How important your actions are. Not to be the Holy Spirit to your husband who's not going to church. Not to beat him upside the head with the Bible. Not to tell him what he's doing right and what he's doing wrong. And to be that abrasive personality in the home that's agitating. But by her quiet and gentle spirit, as she lives a godly life in voluntary submission to her husband. He says when in verse 2, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that will accomplish those things." And then he talks about letting their adornment be focused on the inward. Not that you can't wear outward beautiful things, but the focus of your beauty should be inward. And then it says that that is very precious in the sight of God. In verse 5, he says, "For in this manner in former times the holy women..." Now, he's going to go back in Scripture and appeal to their example. How many of you young ladies, how many of you married ladies would like to be like the holy women that the Bible reflects on fondly here? He says, well, if you want to do that, then voluntarily submit yourself to your husband. That's what's precious in the sight of God. He says, "For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And here's a verse that Emily just loves. It says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, you continue in their faith. You are spiritual daughters of Sarah if you do these things. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And so if you want to be a daughter of faith, Peter is saying, then fulfill your role in submissiveness to your own husbands. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've been with couples going out to restaurants or just in families and homes and meetings. And you see the wives. Now, this is the heavy part, so y'all got to stay with me. And you see the wives taking shots at their husband. And you see the wives just kind of rolling their eyes at their husbands. And it's very disrespectful. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, if she doesn't respect him, if she's just abrasive to him, if she's the boss to him, if she's that way to him in front of me, how much worse is it at home? And what is being modeled in front of the children? If she's not going to voluntarily respect and submit to his rightful office that God has given him, then she's not going to want to submit to other authorities that are in her life, whether they be civil authorities or pastoral authorities, or whether they be God. Remember Ephesians 5:18, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, and this will manifest itself in your life." A Spirit-filled believer will honor and obey the things of God, even submitting themselves in terms of their office. And then you start thinking, well, if this is being modeled in the home, what are they showing their children? Moms, how you respond to your husband in front of your children sets the stage for how they will respect the authorities that are over them, whether it's teachers or pastors or civil authorities or even God. And if they see you disrespecting and not submitting to the authorities, it will have a negative impact on their lives. I'll tell you a personal story about me. There was, in my first week here at Richland Creek, somebody who came in and spoke very negatively about the previous pastor. And I went home to Emily that night and I said, it won't be long before she talks about me. And that has already happened. You know, it's just because they don't respect the God-given authorities in their lives, and it's just a repeated theme. And I bet that takes place in the home. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who was talking about how he used to come home and he was always just bottom of the totem pole. It was always the kids were the priority. The house was centered around the children and the activities of the house. And so he'd go home and he'd get for dinner the fork that was pointed out this direction, and all his favorite stuff was nowhere to be found. If it was, it was the last one in the back of the cupboard. And he was not the priority in the home. And then one day he went home and all of a sudden his favorite foods were laid out and he started getting the priority and he was the center of the house. And he said, I just observed this, started wondering what was going on. And then it didn't take long at all before the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I knew exactly what my wife was doing. And the Holy Spirit convicted me saying, if she's going to take serious her role and responsibility, regardless of how I act, oh boy, I've got a bigger responsibility on me. God has called me to love my wife the way that Christ loves the church. And wives, you want your husband to fulfill his role, then you fulfill yours. In fact, let me not just leave it at that because that makes it sound conditional. When you married your husband, it was supposedly an unconditional commitment. Agape is an unconditional love. And so you are to love your husbands unconditionally, not based on how they respond to you, not based on how they love you or lead your home spiritually or how they act. You have committed an unconditional love to them before the Lord that you are to obey. If you'll do those things, it will make a difference in your home. But even if it doesn't, you still will have joy standing before the Lord. The church is the bride of Christ. Church is the bride of Christ. and the wife is the bride of her husband. So follow with me on these analogies. The bride of Christ acknowledges, the church acknowledges the authority of Jesus. So too, the wife should acknowledge the authority of her husband. The church respects Jesus. Look in verse 33 of back to our text, Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 33, it says, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, the church respects the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife, too, is to respect her husband. And the church seeks to please Jesus. The church that is truly the church of God seeks to please Jesus in all ways. And so, too, following the analogy that's and the example that's given, the church, the bride, should seek to please her husband as well. So we've seen that the wives are given the command of submission, that is, willful subjection, submission. Number two, wives are given the example of submission, Christ and the church. Thirdly, in verse 24, wives are given the extent of submission. Notice it says in verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Let the wives be submissive to their husbands in everything. Jesus is the provider and the protector of the church within parameters. And through His laws and through His word, He has established healthy parameters for the church. And within those parameters, the church prospers and the church is protected. Jesus never leaves those parameters. So within the parameters of God's word, the wife is to submit to her husband in those things. Everything in those parameters. Now when the husband, listen to me, when the husband leaves those parameters and he is no longer acting in the biblical pattern of a husband, there is abuse. He's asking the wife to do something that is contrary to Scripture. Then the wife can say, "It is better for me to obey God than man." Now, there's different people who come down differently on these things. The wife should never have to tolerate physical or verbal abuse, not a reason for divorce. She should still continue to submit to her husband. She does not have to act in ways. She does not have to, at the command of her husband, go steal a car or do those things if he is outside the parameters of Scripture. This doesn't mean that she's not submitting to her husband. She's submitting as to the Lord. You see the distinction that I'm making? She's submitting to the Lord first and foremost. Ideally, that the husband is following in that same pattern that God has called him to. So everything within the parameter of Scripture that the husband is offering, then you submit to him in everything. That is the extent of submission. Now, what if Jesus clearly said something to a man and he said, "I want you to submit to me in the area," there's lots of areas of obedience, "but in the area of giving. I want you to give back to me 1/10 of all that I give to you." That would be called the tithe. Okay? And what if a man were to say, "Well, I'll obey you, Lord God, in every single area of my life, but in the area of giving, the area of tithing, I'm not going to obey you." Does he have complete obedience before the Lord? Is he obeying God in everything? No. And so what God is getting at here is he's not looking for someone who's going to obey just in all these other areas, but in this area I'm not going to obey. And so too, he's telling the wife, submit, voluntarily submit to your husbands in everything. Not with the attitude of, "Yeah, sure, in these areas I will, but when it comes to these areas over here, I'm not going to." He's saying in everything. Everything that is within the parameters of God's word and God's will. It's also not saying that husbands and wives can't have conversations and discussions of, honey, I'd like to see us do it this way. Well, I think it'd be better if we did it this way. It's not saying that you can't contend and talk about things. But what it is saying that when the husband has made a decision, it is his final decision. Maybe it's a discussion about where we'll go to church. And there's been healthy dialogue back and forth, but ultimately the husband in his quiet time says, honey, I believe it's God's will, and we'll start going to this particular church. If that's the final decision, then the wife submits to the final decision that the husband has come to. Doesn't mean they can't have conversations or debates about those things, but the final decision then would belong to the husband. So we see that wives are given the extent of submission. Wives are given the example of submission, and wives are given the command of submission. This is a very difficult text to look at and to study. But I pray that each one of you, because it applies to all of us, would pray over that text and consider your roles, because this text has something to do with all of us. And even in the bigger picture of submission to all authorities, it has something to do with orderliness in the church, orderliness in the family, orderliness in society. And God has set up these established authorities, these positions. You will always have to interact with those in your life. And it's so vital for the wife to recognize these in the home, because it has influence on her marriage, which has significant teaching, modeling, example, and repercussions on the children. The families are the units that make up this church. The children are the next generation. And so this is such a very important thing. I hope that it will be years down the road before God lays it on my heart to preach on this text again. This is a very difficult passage to preach on. And I pray I don't get stoned by the wives walking out of here. Pastor Scott's going to escort me out of here. Some of the ladies saying, I can't believe he's asking. That just seems like old school. You know what? How many of y'all know that the Bible is old school? The Bible is old school. It's also new school. It's cutting edge. But God's ways are always right. God's ways are always right. The question is for us today, will we own that which He's teaching us today and be willing to apply it to our lives? It starts off by saying, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge You as the rightful authority in my life, and if You say it, then I'm going to submit myself to You. And if You've asked me to have this position, You've created me for this position, then I'm going to submit and I'm going to do what You've called me to do in my particular role and function. I understand that I have complete equality. Even the Galatians says that. The book of Galatians says there's no difference between male and female in terms of their equality. So you make sure you understand that. But I will stand before God regardless of how my husband acted. And I pray that he's the greatest husband. I pray he's just like Christ. But regardless, you stand before God. And He'll be pleased with you when you say, I've done it Your way. I've submitted to Your way. We have eternity on the other side to rejoice in how we lived on this side of eternity. Fulfill the roles that God has called you. Whatever role God has called you to. Even the children. It says, children, submit yourselves to your elders. I say that because I see a lot of younger people here today. We all have roles and offices that we submit ourselves to. Well, next week we will conclude with looking at the role of fathers. And so make sure you invite plenty of family and friends, especially other men, to see their responsibility and role of fathers. We'll conclude with that family series on Father's Day and have a time of commitment at the end of that particular service. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for sending Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who did indeed submit Himself to Your will. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that You took our sins on Your body on the cross, that You willingly endured the shame and the suffering of the cross to pay for our sin debt that we had violated a holy God. Our sins violated a holy God. And Lord Jesus, you took our sins upon your body and you paid that penalty on the cross. Lord Jesus, you died for our sins. You were buried and rose again on the third day. You shed your blood to make atonement and to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And Father, we know that you sent your Son for this very purpose, that by believing in Jesus, trusting in him as the Savior, that we can be born again, have our names written in the book of life, and be saved. Father, I pray for those that are here today that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that they would submit themselves to the Savior and trust him today. Father, also I pray for all the families that are here today, whether it be wives or husbands or children, those who are older. Father, we pray that we would recognize the roles that you have given to each one of us, that we would honor and serve within those functions. Father, I pray especially for the wives today as they meditate on your word today, as they consider the text that's in front of them. Lord, that they would be willing to submit not only to you, but to their husbands. For this is pleasing to you, the office that you've called them to. Father, I pray that they would do this with joy and respect and honor. Pray that you would strengthen them to do that. And Father, I pray for the husbands today that we would give our wives something to respect and honor. Lord God, I pray that their love would be unconditional, but I pray that we would give them a reason to be lovable. I pray that we would be husbands who love our wives just as Christ loves the church. And Father, I thank you that this is not an easy message to hear or to preach, but Father, I pray that each one of us would assimilate this into our own lives in a way that might bring you glory and honor to a lost and dying world. Father, we worship and we praise you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you in just a little while as we stand and sing, come out of the aisle, come down forward, grab my hand and say, Jesus, I know exactly what you're talking about. I want to be saved today to know for sure that when I die, I will spend eternity in heaven. Just grab my hand and say, Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you sense this is where the Lord would have you to be, a part of a body. Body that's given over to prayer and the word, to praying and obeying and reaching and teaching with God's word. If that's your desire today, come grab my hand and say, family. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you are here today and as you're thinking about your roles, your office, you'd like to come and make a commitment before God. The altar will be open for you to come and to pray and just leave it before God. I always encourage you to do business with God. Don't ever leave here if God's laid something on your heart without responding to him in this time of invitation. Listen to him. Obey what he's leading you to do today. These things are so important and the time is so crucial. So much is at stake. This is the invitation as we stand and as we sing.
When I look into your heart,